This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن عين لا تدمع ومن نفس لا تشبع اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. We begin by thanking and praising Allah, and we beseech Him to shower our beloved messenger with compliments and salutations. We ask Allah to teach us that which benefits us and to allow us to benefit from what He has taught us. We ask Allah to increase us in beneficial knowledge. As to what follows, we have been since the beginning of this year, for those who are joining us for the first time, reading some narrations and mentioning some commentary from a book known as Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya, which is a compilation of narrations collected and compiled by the scholar of hadith Imam al-Tirmidhi. And he focused in this collection on narrations that describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the topic of Shama'il is the descriptive nature, the descriptive narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as opposed to something more event-based or biographical in nature. We're talking about behavior, appearances, habits, so we've been doing that the first Friday of every month, and we're a little bit about a third way through the text. In our last gathering, we talked about several chapters that discuss articles of clothing. So we talked about what is known as the izar, the lower waist-down garment that the Prophet ﷺ would wear. We talked about his imama, the turban of the Prophet ﷺ. We talked about some of the accessories, like the ring of the Prophet ﷺ and the sword. We talked about some, and the sheath of the sword. We talked about some of the items that he would use in the battlefield, like dir', the shield, and helmet, mighfar, etc. We also talked about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wear his ring. Was it on which finger, on which hand? We talked about some of the differences of opinion of the scholars related to that. We also touched on some jurisprudential matters related to the izar and pants and length of clothing and all of those different issues. So all of that has been discussed in the previous gatherings, and all of that is recorded and available for you to check out on the Masjid Umar YouTube page at your convenience, alhamdulillah. So to continue, inshaAllah ta'ala, tonight we'll go to the next section, the next several chapters, which all deal with sort of postures and movement and positions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's where we left off. So hopefully, if Allah gives us tawfiq, we'd like to cover chapters 19 through 23. And then 24 onwards, we'll save it for the next gathering, because that's all dealing with food and foods that the Prophet ﷺ used to eat, and how he would eat, and things that he liked to eat, and some things he did not like to eat, etc. So that's where we left off. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll pick up from there. Chapter number 19, Imam al-Tirmidhi says, بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي مِشْيَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The chapter that discusses how the Prophet ﷺ used to walk. How would he walk? And before we begin reading the ahadith, again, this is a reminder that we like to give each time, which is notice and appreciate how observant the companions were of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they are relating to us narrations describing how he would walk. That is indicative of love and loyalty and attachment and observing the messenger and spending quality time with him. And it also shows the diligence and the passion that the companions had to emulate and live like the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They wanted to be as similar to him as possible. And they looked up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every single thing that he did. And they really internalized and appreciated the words of Allah in the Quran, when Allah the Almighty in the Quran said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. In the Messenger of Allah, for you is a beautiful and perfect example and role model. They really internalized that in every single way. And we mentioned from a legal perspective, you know, in the previous discussions, we mentioned, is it mandatory to do things this way or that way? And we mentioned the scholarly opinions of, answering that question in the different chapters. But apart from the legal discussion of do I have to wear this or eat that or walk like this, apart from the legal discussion, I want us to be in the mindset of appreciating the Prophet ﷺ in every single which way. And in all of his ups and downs and days and nights, and in all of his habits and mannerisms. That's love. And that's when you have that kind of attachment to someone, you will observe all of the minute details of their life. And studying the details of someone grows and helps you to develop in your attachment and your appreciation of someone. That's just how it is. That's part of life. And you notice when people are really attached to someone or some figure or some celebrity or whatnot, they know incredible details about their life. And most of it is what we call ilmun la yanfa, information that does not benefit. It's actually a liability and takes up hard drive space in our brains and hearts. But when it comes to the Prophet ﷺ, this is no ordinary person. This is the Messenger of Allah that Allah chose to be our role model and guide, and therefore we should be very interested and careful to learn all the details of the Prophet ﷺ's life. And we are thankful and indebted to the companions that they recorded and documented, and the scholars who preserved and shared and collected all of these narrations, so we can imagine and learn about our beloved Messenger in all of his beautiful ways. So having said that, we will begin with the chapter number 19. Imam Tirmidhi mentions three narrations in this chapter, and they are all very similar in nature. We will read them first in Arabic, and then we will explain them, inshallah. بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي مِشْيَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ. For any who might be following in the text, again, this is chapter number 19, narration number 123. قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا ابن لهيعة عن أبي يونس عن أبي هريرة قال ما رأيت شيئا أحسن من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كأن الشمس تجري في وجهه ولا رأيت أحدا أسرع في مشيته من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كأنما الأرض تطوى له إنا لنجهد أنفسنا وإنه لغير مكترث. قال حدثنا علي بن حجر وغير واحد قالوا حدثنا عيسى بن يونس عن عمر بن عبد الله مولى غفرة قال أخبرني إبراهيم بن محمد بن ولد عيلة بن ولد علي بن أبي طالب قال كان علي إذا وصف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال كان إذا مشى تقلع كأنما ينحط من صبب أو في صبب. حدثنا سفيان بن وكيع قال حدثنا أبي عن المسعودي عن عثمان بن مسلم بن هرمز عن نافع بن جبير بن مطعم عن علي بن أبي طالب قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا مشى تكفأ كأنما ينحط من صبب. Three narrations that Imam al-Tirmidhi mentions in this chapter, the first of which is on the authority of Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, says ما رأيت شيئا أحسن من رسول الله. He begins by saying, I have not seen anything more perfect and beautiful than the Messenger of Allah. He says, كَأَنَّ الشَّمْسَ تَجْرِي فِي وَجْهِهِ. As if the brightness of the sun is shining from his face. And we mentioned in the very beginning, actually, the first chapter, similar narrations. Jabir says that he saw the Messenger of Allah. We mentioned this in the first sitting, that Jabir saw the Prophet ﷺ at night, on the night of the full moon. And he was actually sitting there, just gazing upon the full moon, in all of its glory and beauty. Which, by the way, is something lost upon us. Because we never really get to experience darkness. There's always city lights on and screens and whatnot. So when there's a full moon, it's nice, but we don't really appreciate it in its full glory. So we were talking about this before Maghrib in the new Muslim group. We were talking about appreciating these different times of day and night. Like for example, we are taught, when does Fajr begin? You know, and that's something that we never get to notice ourselves. But we are reliant upon, you know, applications and clocks and timetables, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that on a daily basis. But once in a while, I would encourage all of you to take some time out and drive outside of the city areas where there's very little or no light pollution, and just try and appreciate the full moon, try and appreciate the stars, appreciate watching actual dawn, not sunrise, dawn, like when Fajr begins, when the first sliver of light begins on the horizon. These are things that, you know, due to the way our lifestyle is, we really don't get to appreciate them enough. But they are beautiful, they are signs of Allah, they are creation of Allah, and Allah instructs us to be careful and vigilant of these signs, because that's what our acts of worship are determined by. We determine the timings of our acts of worship through these different movements of these creations of Allah, the sun and the moon and whatnot. So that's something that we should take some time out to renew our appreciation of. That's just an encouragement, personal encouragement from me to you. So he says that hadith of Jabir. Jabir is looking at the moon, and then he saw the Prophet ﷺ come. And so he says, you know, he did a double take. He looks at the Prophet ﷺ, he looked at the moon, and then he's like, then I decided that the Prophet ﷺ was more beautiful than the full moon, and his face was brighter. So there was we're not talking about a physical light, you know, you turn on the light switch, but we're talking about an attraction and a real, you know, illumination. And that's, of course, from the Prophet ﷺ's piety and his righteousness and his closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is something that a believer can also develop as well. Perhaps not to the same level as the Prophet ﷺ, but there can be illumination in a believer's face, in a believer's presence. There are some people who are righteous. And when I talk about piety and righteousness, we're not just talking about quantity of good deeds. It's not about quantity, but it's about a person's sincerity, the condition and the health of their spiritual heart, and also their love for Allah and the Messenger, and their effort to try and be close to Allah as much as they can. An example of that, sorry to take a tangent, but I just feel it's important. The Prophet ﷺ in a hadith said, a man will enter upon you, he is from the people of Jannah. And so the Sahaba are like watching the door. Who's going to come in? Like, it's going to be someone real special. And a man came in and he wasn't anyone special. His name is not even mentioned in the narration. Like, he was just an average community member. But the Prophet said, this is a guy from the people of Jannah. And so one of the young Sahaba went up to him and like, kind of like, you know, didn't lie, but kind of tried to, you know, make some excuses so he can live with him in his house. You know, he's like, yeah, I really need a place to stay. And that guy just stay with you. And so he stayed with him at his house. And he stayed with him so he can observe him. Because he's like in the masjid and in town, he's not doing anything special. He must be doing something special at night in home. So he goes and pretends to be asleep, but he's actually spying on him. Not spying, you know, a blameworthy spying, but like observing to learn from him. And he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything special. So after 3 days, the companion's like, listen, man, the Prophet said you're one of the people of Jannah, and I've been with you for 3 days, you did nothing special. You didn't pray no extra qiyamul layl, you're not fasting, what are you doing? He said, I don't know, you know, how exactly I attained that, but I'll tell you something that I'm careful about. I make sure that I never go to sleep and in my heart is any animosity towards any believer. I free my heart of any animosity. Anyone that has wronged me in any way, I forgive them. I don't think ill of anyone else. So he's like walking clean, you know, light on his feet, literally. Because all of these negative, you know, feelings that we harbor and don't process and don't deal with, they end up being heavy. And they also end up being dark too. And so this is just one example of how to be illuminated. So here Abu Huraira, back to our hadith at hand, Abu Huraira says, كَأَنَّ الشَّمْسَ تَجْرِي فِي وَجْهِهِ. It's as if the sun is shining out of his face, alayhi salatu wasalam. There's brightness, there is that illumination from the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he says, he starts describing the walking. Again, the chapter is, how did the Prophet walk? Okay, so now we get to the point of the story. He says, وَلَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا أَسْرَعَ فِي مِشْيَتِهِ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Abu Huraira says, you know something? I've never met anyone that had a faster pace of walking than the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. His manner of walking was fast, was speedy. He would walk fast, عليه الصلاة والسلام. Abu Huraira describes it. He says, كَأَنَّمَا الْأَرْضُ تُطْوَى لَهُ. It's as if the earth is being folded underneath his feet. As if, you know, that's, he's like comparing it, giving us an analogy. That's the how much faster it seemed to Abu Huraira. And he said, إِنَّ لَنَجَدُ أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنَّهُ لَغَيْرُ مُكْتَرِثِ. He says, we are struggling to keep up with his pace, and the Prophet's just chilling. Like, that's just his normal pace. He wasn't, trying to race them. He was walking in his normal مشيته المعتادة. That's his normal pace. But for everyone else, it was like a catch-up game. In the next narration, in this narration, it has a sound authenticity. In the next narration, which has some weakness in it, it's on the authority of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, كان علي إذا وصف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال. When Ali wanted to describe the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, قال كان إذا مشى تقلع كأنما ينحط من صبب أو كأنما ينحط في صبب. He said, when he used to walk, عليه الصلاة والسلام, he would lift his legs with vigor. His pace, his cadence, I think is what they call it, right? Cadence. His cadence was not, or stride rather, was strong. Meaning his feet weren't flopping on the floor or dragging the floor or something like that. He would lift his legs with strength. And it seemed as if he was walking, descending from a hill, from a high place. Even though he was walking on level ground. But it was the way that a person would walk if they were coming downhill. Because naturally, when you're walking downhill, naturally your speed is faster. Gravity, all that stuff, you know. You all know how that works. Or so they say. No, it's real. But he is walking on level ground. The next narration says something very similar. عن علي بن أبي طالب كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا مشى تكفأ تكفوا كما ينحط من صبب. He would walk and he would be leaning forward slightly. In his posture, when he was walking, there was a slight lean forward, meaning it was with energy. He was walking with energy, and it seemed as if he was descending from a higher elevation, even though he was walking on flat ground. طيب. So from here we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his blessed manner of walking was faster than some of the Sahaba. Now, it was fast, but it was appropriate and moderate for him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So, do we learn from this that we should walk at a faster pace? How do we understand these narrations? The ulama, they say that this was his natural state of walking. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described how believers, righteous believers, should walk. In Surah Al-Furqan, chapter 25, Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Believers, they walk on this earth, هَوْنًا. And when ignorant people address them with their ignorance, they don't waste their time with ignorance or ignorant people. They say, سَلَام. They say, you're safe from me, and they continue going about their life. What does hawna mean, the description of walking? The ulama of tafsir said, yamshuna ala al-ardi hawna, it means moderate. And it means they neither walk slowly, so as in a lazy manner, nor are they walking fast that it is aggressive in their speed. So the ulama said, the pace of the Prophet ﷺ was fast when comparing it to some of the Sahaba, but for him it was moderate. He could have walked faster than that, but then that would have been like fast walking for him. Because each person has a different, moderation is not like, you can't quantify it and paint everyone with the same brush. So what's fast for you might be normal for me. Or what's slow for me might be moderate for you, etc. But the idea is it was moderate. So the ulama say, you can differentiate between moderate and fast when a person stops. إِذَا وَقَف. When they stop, you know, they're like panting, then that is not moderate. Then they are exerting themselves to be at a faster pace. I have a sort of, when I read these ahadith, I imagined it the way I imagine it. Maybe some of you may relate to that. Is if any of you have traveled through some of these airports where they have the walking, I don't know what you call it. It's like an escalator, but on... Travelator? That's what it's called? Hoverboard. It's not a hoverboard, stop it. Travelator. I did not know that's what it's called. MashaAllah. Okay, now I know. So when you have these travelator, I feel really smart now. Okay, like if you're walking on just the ground and someone's walking on the travelator, they're walking like normally, they're not like, you know, panting or exhausting themselves, but they're just like, and you're walking right past, they pass you. That's how I imagine it. I'm not saying it's exactly proportional, but taqriban, to help imagine. That's how the Sahaba felt. That's how Abu Huraira feels. He's like, man, it's like he's coming from a hill and I'm walking normally. I have to exert to keep up with him. But this is his normal pace, alayhi salatu wasalam. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. So we mentioned in previous settings many ahadith that describe some of the mannerisms of the Prophet, and definitely you see a lot of humility. And in the next chapter, when we see how he would sit, you also see many examples of humility in that as well. Alayhi salatu wasalam. We do know that the Prophet ﷺ took long steps, that his stride, was wide, and he would lift his legs with strength, you know, cadence, and his steps were firm and strong. But the Prophet ﷺ did not like to stomp the ground. So he would be gentle when he was walking. And the Prophet disliked when people would purposefully make noise while walking. That was not something praiseworthy. So he would walk gently. The Prophet ﷺ was walking, and it would seem as if he was descending from a high place, even if he wasn't. He would be slightly leaning forward, in the sense that there was energy, there was strength in his walk. It wasn't, as the brother mentioned, you know, leaning back or as some cultures may perceive, an arrogant sort of stride. He didn't have any arrogance in his manner of walking, alayhi salatu wassalam. There are some other narrations not mentioned here that we will just touch upon. Is the Prophet ﷺ used to, as it comes in some other narrations, he used to like to have his companions walk beside or in front of him. He didn't like to walk and everyone was behind him. And that's also a sign of humility, and to be inclusive and to be part of this group with his companions, not to make anyone feel left out. One of our teachers in Medina, he would always get upset when someone would walk behind him. He would grab you by the hand and say, walk next to me or walk in front. Don't walk behind it. He didn't like that. And so that's also, you know, just a sign of wanting to be part of the group. And because you see sometimes people that want to make themselves look special, they will have an entourage and everyone walks behind them. You know? And so a person makes an entrance and there's like 15 people walking behind. You know, it's like a tail. Like, what do they have anything to do with you? You know, it's you know. Or sometimes people will reverse that. They will have the whole entourage enter, you know, and then they walk in. But the Prophet ﷺ was with his Sahaba. He was with them. They're walking together. You know, it was neither like they have to like, you know, plow everyone out of the way for him to walk. No. Nor do they have to trail behind him. And the Prophet ﷺ was humble. And he wanted the Sahaba to walk alongside him. Another description that is given, not in this chapter but elsewhere, is the Prophet ﷺ would walk with purpose and with focus. He did not used to walk and just look and wander around, looking too much. And one of the scholars, he was, you know, just instructing, giving some, you know, advice basically, that, you know, when you're walking around, don't be looking everywhere around. Your eye might fall upon something that will be a liability against you. You know, so you want to be careful what you are consuming and what you are seeing, because you may be asked about that. So you want to be careful. The Prophet ﷺ would walk with purpose and with focus. If you observe the Prophet ﷺ, I understand these narrations to describe that you would see a person walking and a man walking with purpose. They had a goal, they had somewhere to be. The Prophet ﷺ was not frivolous in any of his actions or in his behavior. Alayhi salatu wasalam. He taught us to be careful and to be wise in how we used our time and where we went. Also, it is important to note that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on the Day of Judgment, يَوْمَ تَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ وَأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says on the Day of Judgment, their tongues and their hands and their feet will testify against the soul of that body, that you led us to walk to a place that was sinful, or a place that was inappropriate or unhealthy. And so the feet will actually testify against a person, that this is where we, because people deny, we didn't do any, you didn't do that. And so their own feet will testify, actually, we walk to such and such place. So a person cannot, you know, reject the claims of their own feet. And actually, you know, it's very scary, the depiction of that in the Quran. Allah says, وَقَالُوا لِجُلُودِهِمْ لِمَ شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا. People will scream at their own limbs and say, why are you guys testifying against us? We're in this together. You're going to get us in the hellfire. قَالُوا أَنْطَقَنَا اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْطَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. People's own limbs will speak out and they will say, Allah made us speak, the one who allows everything to testify on this day. All records will be straight. You can't. Can't hold anything back. There's no oppression on that day. And so the idea is that even walking, a person should be wise and careful where they are going and for what purpose. And the Prophet ﷺ was someone who walked with purpose. Alayhi salatu wassalam. طيب. Moving on, the next chapter is interesting. It doesn't really fit here. باب ما جاء في تقنع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Chapter 20, the chapter regarding تقنع is a type of cloth, a type of covering of the head with a cloth. The Prophet ﷺ would cover his hair with a type of cloth. So the person reading this will say, this should go with the previous set of chapters that talked about the clothing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that logically makes sense. Allahu alam, I have not yet come across anything that explains why Imam at-Tirmidhi placed this chapter in this particular location. But nonetheless, we will read it and assume the best of the author. It only has one narration, and actually the narration is weak. It is a weak narration, and so it is not one that anyone can derive any rulings from. بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي تَقَنُّعِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. A covering of the head with a cloth. عدثنا يوسف بن عيسى قال حدثنا وكيع قال حدثنا الربيع بن صبيح عن يزيد بن أبان عن أنس بن مالك قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يكثر القناع كأن ثوبه ثوب زيات. We mentioned previously that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to put duhun, or oil, in his hair. Do you guys remember when we mentioned that? For those that were present. We mentioned that Prophet ﷺ would take care of his hair. He would groom himself regularly. We talked about the hair of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how and sometimes it was long and how long it was in different times of his life, sometimes down to the earlobes, sometimes down to above the shoulder, and sometimes to the middle of the neck. And sometimes the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also cut his hair short as well. It wasn't always long. We talked about the beard of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the shape and the thickness and the type of hair of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We discussed all of that previously. One of the things the Prophet was very keen upon was grooming himself. Even when his hair was long, and even though the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a healthy and luscious beard, it was never messy or unkept or unclean. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to wash and clean and put good smelling perfume, and he would also put oil, you know, like conditioner basically, what the same purpose, to moisturize, to keep the hair soft and shiny and looking nice. And this was something very common at that time as a means of beautification and care. So because sometimes there would be oil, the Prophet ﷺ did not want his other items of clothing to get that oil on it. So this narration describes how the Prophet would wear a cloth to basically prevent the oil from getting on the other articles of clothing. So in this narration he says, the Messenger of Allah wore a cloth on his blessed head, alayhi salatu wasalam, and this cloth, because of the amount of oil, looked like the cloth of someone who works with oil, zayyat. Someone who's always dealing with oil, because it would be oily. Again, we said this narration is weak, and some of the ulama said that it is not accurate. There is a lot of scholarly discussion, but Imam at-Tirmidhi mentions it, so we mentioned it here. There are some aspects of it that are corroborated by other narrations, and so that is acceptable. Did the Prophet ﷺ exactly have that much oil that it would look like the cloth or the thobe, the clothing of someone who works, deals in oil? Allahu ta'ala a'lam. Allah knows best. Continuing in the next chapter, 21, which is more related to this topic. Chapter 21 is Babu ma ja'a fi jilsati Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jilsati Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we talked earlier about how he would walk. Any questions about that? Any questions about that? Anything that you can derive? What did you guys derive or extrapolate from the description of how the Prophet ﷺ walked?
I
mentioned
something about the way he walked, he said, you need to stop.
Yeah.
And that's the same meaning. I'm not just especially on Friday, when people
pick up their drop it on the floor. Yeah. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right. Not nice. It's not good manner. It's not good manners. Yeah. Yeah. Good. That's a nice observation. And actually, this is kind of funny and embarrassing for me. I was walking with one of my teachers outside of Masjid Nabawi in Medina. We were in the masjid and we were exiting the masjid. For those of you that have been to Medina, we were exiting from... I forgot. The eastern door, the one to the east of Bab Bilal. Tayyip. So we were walking out of that door and I had my sandals with me and I did that. Not even thinking, just... You know, I pulled it from the shoe rack and we're walking out, and when we exited from the door, I just put my shoes on. And he just stood there and he looked at me. He said, "What did you do?" I was like, "What happened?" And then he's like, "That's so rude. You know, you're in the masjid of the Prophet. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his home is right there and he's buried right there, and you throw your sandals on the floor like that? Behave yourself." And I was like, never. So, you know, that's a real lesson. Now, is this, again, when we discuss these topics, some people become they look at things in a very black and white paradigm. It's not impermissible, it's not sinful. I think if our paradigm is always what is sinful and what is permissible, we will lose out on a lot of the sweetness of behavior. And I think this is what distinguishes people. A lot of people do obligatory and stay away from haram. So what is it that allows people to shine? It's excellence in mannerisms. It's having a higher standard. Yes, perhaps it's not sinful, but is there a way to do it better? Of course. So aim for that. I think that's the mindset.
It's a higher grade.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the bulk of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, if you survey the bulk of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's not walking around all day saying this is halal and this is haram. This is sin. But the bulk of his behavior and his actions is وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. It is having a high standard of conduct and behavior. That, you know what, this is a beautiful way. You know, there's good and acceptable, and there's beautiful. Just like in clothing, you can wear something that covers you. You can come in a bathrobe and say, it covers, I'm covered, my awrah is covered, okay. Or you can come in something nice and clean and appealing to the people and smells nice and right, beautiful. No. 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 Yeah. So definitely we have to have that kind of higher standard of etiquette and behavior to be more refined and beautiful. Inna Allah jamilun yuhibbul jamal. That's a policy that we should have in our life. Allah is most beautiful and He loves beauty. And beauty is not just physical in things and people, but there's a lot of beauty in behavior. And in speech, and in practice, I'll just mention one thing. Abdullah Afwan, I'd like to flip the script now. When we see people behaving in that way, let us also react and support them with beauty. Because I've seen, you know, with my own eyes, the opposite happening. I'll share with you a story. We were in a masjid one time. And the brother is sitting, and he was stretching his feet, and there was a mushaf holder right in front of his feet. And he like a little bit away, but in the direction of it. So there was another gentleman there, and he came, and he scolded him fiercely. He said, get your feet out of the mushaf, you know. And what did the brother say? It's not haram. And then they started fighting, and they were, you know, if no one was there to break it up, it probably would have got physical. Yes. Exactly, that's what I'm saying. So two wrongs don't make a right. So the idea is, a lot of times we want to encourage others to have a higher standard, but we do that in a really ugly way. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to be beautiful in mannerisms and also to guide and teach with beauty. When that man spoke in salah, because he was new to Islam, so he sneezed and he is like, Alhamdulillah. And no one said, Yarhamukullah. So he's like, Alhamdulillah. What's wrong with you guys? You know? And then the Sahaba are like, getting mad at. So after Salah, the Prophet said, who is that speaking in Salah? He said, me. He said, come here. He came to the Prophet and the Prophet told him, this Salah is not for talking. It's for Quran and Fatiha and Dua and etc. It's a specific ritual. We don't just say whatever we want in it. The man left that gathering and he said, Wallahi, ما رأيت معلما أحسن من رسول الله. I've never had a better teacher than the Messenger of Allah. ما ضرأ. He didn't hit me. He didn't curse me. He didn't scold me. He didn't humiliate me for making a mistake. I didn't know. He just taught me and said, this is what we do and this is what we don't do. And that was it. So there was. I just want to balance it up. We should have high standards of beauty in our mannerisms. But also when we see someone doing something that is not very well-mannered, let us react also with beauty as well, because two wrongs never equal the right. Yeah. Fadl Abdul Ilah. Now. نعم واقصد في مشيك واغضض من صوتك إن أنكر الأصوات لصوت الحمير. This is also a Quranic advice that Allah tells us that Luqman al-Hakim, Luqman the wise gave to his son. That, you know, be moderate and focused in your walking. Also in Surah Al-Isra, وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَخْرِقَ الْأَرْضَ وَلَنْ تَبْلُغَ الْجِبَالَ طُولًا. In Surah Al-Isra, Allah recommends and advises us, walk with humility. Because no matter how pompous your stride is, you will never dig your heels to the core of the earth, nor will you become as tall as the mountains. Calm down. This is who you are. Know your place as a creation, as a human being, as creation of Allah. So definitely, وَقْصِدْ فِي مَشِيكَ. Be focused. Now, that doesn't mean to be robotic.
Some people are like,
It doesn't mean to be robotic. No takalluf. Avoid takalluf. You guys know what takalluf is? Can someone help me explain takalluf? Takalluf in popular culture is when we say trying too hard. And it ends up rebounding. Huh? Overdo it, you know? Overdo it and it ends up having the adverse effect. So the Prophet ﷺ was free from takalluf. Jameel. Jazakum Allah khairan. طيب, chapter 21. باب ما جاء في جلسة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. A chapter that describes how the Prophet would sit. Three narrations also in this chapter as well. حدثنا قال حدثنا عبد بن حميد قال حدثنا عفان بن مسلم قال حدثنا عبد الله بن حسان عن جدتيه عن قيلة بنت مخرمة أنها رأت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في المسجد وهو قاعد القرفصاء. قالت فلما رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المتخشع في الجلسة أرعدت من الفرق. إسناده ضعيف. قال حدثنا سعيد بن عبد الرحمن المخزومي وغير واحد قالوا حدثنا سفيان عن الزهري عن عباد بن تميم عن عمه أنه رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مستلقيا في المسجد واضعا إحدى رجليه على الأخرى. قال حدثنا سلمة بن شبيب قال حدثنا عبد الله بن إبراهيم المدني قال حدثنا إسحاق بن محمد الأنصاري عن ربيح بن عبد الرحمن بن أبي سعيد عن أبيه عن جده أبي سعيد الخدري قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا جلس في المسجد احتبى بيديه. إسناده ضعيف جدا. طيب, in this chapter, as we discussed previously, the Prophet ﷺ was very humble and he embodied and he was the epitome of humility in all of his postures and mannerisms. You know, if someone wanted to see a practical, real-life example of how to be humble and express humility, they should observe the mannerisms and habits of the Prophet ﷺ. Even in the way that he would sit down, you can see simplicity and humility. And why is this important? Because usually, people that are in positions of power, or influence, or authority, they always have very formal and sort of special seating arrangements, if I can put it that way. You know, whether it's a specific standard, or expectations, or arrangements that have to be made. Wherever this person goes, certain things, you know, they would never just sit on the floor, or just sit on the masjid, or just sit on a chair. It has to be something special and embellished and whatnot. And the Prophet ﷺ was a man of authority and nobility. No one of the creation of Allah was more noble, yet he didn't need any special arrangements. He sat on the floor like everyone else sat on the floor. And even as we will see in the description, the Prophet ﷺ sat like everyone else. The Prophet really, in his habits, took effort to not try purposefully to be different than the Sahaba. He wasn't trying to be different, except in specific matters. And he would give guidelines. And there was a purpose and a wisdom behind that unique aspect. Like in some issues of dress that we talked about previously. But generally speaking, the Prophet was like his community. And like his people, and he didn't try to be different. As a matter of fact, this is something forbidden to try to have shuhrah, to try to be known and be different by a certain set of behaviors or dress. that this is the only way I do it, and it's completely different from everyone else, and to be, you know, popular and known for that. That's not something praiseworthy, because that's antithetical to humility and to be part of the community. As a matter of fact, by the way, there are some narrations that mention that someone would come from outside of Medina, for example, from another city or another civilization, they would come to seek the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would enter the gathering and they would ask, which one of you is the Messenger, is Muhammad? So that's indicative that when that person came, they couldn't distinguish between the people there. Because in that sitting, the Prophet is sitting and he's dressed and looking like the other Sahaba around him. So that tells you that the Prophet did not make an effort to stand out and be different. He stood out and he was beautiful through his character. And he was beautiful, alayhi salatu wasalam, of course. But what was really prominent in the Prophet ﷺ was his character and his mannerisms. But just sitting down in the masjid on the floor, some people would come and they would say, which one is Muhammad? That's really beautiful. So in this chapter, we find these three narrations that describe how the Prophet ﷺ sat. In the first one, on the authority of Qayla binti Makhrama, she reports that she saw the Messenger of Allah in the masjid sitting in a position that they describe this position with the word qurfusa. Anyone heard this word before? Al-qurfusa. Who knows what al-qurfusa is? Huh? Squatting? How is al-qurfusa? No. Like that or all the way down? Yeah, there you go. Qurfusa. No. So al-qurfusa is to basically sit in a position where your legs are up against your chest. Up against your chest. And this hadith, for our academic purposes, this is a weak narration. The chain of narration for this hadith is weak. There are certain narrators in it that are weak. And there's a lot of scholarly discussion about the level of weakness of this hadith. Because some other scholars came and they said, to sit like this is actually disliked. It's not permissible. Some said disliked, some said not permissible. Wallahu a'lam, to summarize the issue, some of the ulama came and they took a moderate position. They said, no, to sit in this position is not impermissible, but it is impermissible to do it in salah. Sometimes a person may need to sit in salah. They can't stand for whatever reason. Or maybe they're doing nafila, extra voluntary prayer. They want to do it sitting down, which is something that can be done if a person's tired. Of course, it's better to stand if one can stand. So they may want to sit. They should not sit al-qurfusa. They should not sit with their knees up, their legs up against their chest, squatting like that. In salah, so some of the ulama came and they gave a nuanced understanding. They said outside of salah, it is not impermissible, but in salah it is impermissible. And some said it is disliked in general. It is not impermissible, whether in salah or not. It is not something praiseworthy. Wallahu a'lam. But the hadith, although we said we mentioned for the sake of honesty that there is weakness in the narration, the narrator, she says, Qayla binti Makhrama, she says, I saw him sitting in that position so humble, such a humble position for someone of such nobility to sit in. And so she said, I was struck and moved from awe for witnessing such a sight. طيب, the next hadith, حدثنا سعيد بن عبد الرحمن, this is under authority of Abdullah ibn Zayd. He says that he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam lying flat on his back with one leg raised and resting over the other. This narration is sahih. It is authentic. That the Prophet ﷺ was laying flat on his back and one leg was raised over the other. طيب. We know authentically that the Prophet ﷺ laid this way. And the hadith is mentioned in other books of hadith. Other collections of hadith. Like al-Bukhari and Muslim and other collections. طيب. Can we say categorically necessarily it is praiseworthy to lay down in this position? No. We have to be a bit nuanced. We say that this is something that goes back to what is culturally accepted amongst the people. Let me give you an example. Some of my teachers were from Mauritania. You guys know where Mauritania is? Northwest Africa. So this sitting position is very normal and accepted, even in gatherings of respect and importance. So sometimes you will find a class, dars ilmi, like an academic class, and the sheikh is lying down and one leg is on top of the other. Dead serious, they're not joking. But this is acceptable in that cultural setting. And no one will criticize or think anything of it. You go to some other places, and that would be completely unacceptable in that setting. Because they would say, this is a posture for relaxation. You know, when you want to relax, not in a lesson or in a formal gathering. So again, this is something that is contingent upon the norms. The Prophet never commanded to lay this way. He was observed laying this way. It was appropriate for that setting and that time and place that he was in. And this is very important with a lot of these mannerisms. A person must be wise. Some people may read a narration like this on their own, void of any explanation or scholarly understanding, and they say, I'm going to implement the sunnah. So they go to a place and they lay down one leg on the other. I'm just waiting for someone to tell me to get up. Someone come at me. They're like, brother, you know, please get up. And it's like, it's sunnah. Like, hit him with that sunnah bomb, you know, just bam. Bukhari, in your face, take that. No, that's not appropriate. That's not the sunnah. That's not being beautiful with our manners. And so the ulama, when they talked about this, did the Prophet lay down that way? Yes, he did. But it was appropriate for that setting. And it's important for us to also, be sensitive to our gatherings and be appropriate as well. But the Prophet ﷺ was seen laying this way. And this shows his humility and how the Prophet ﷺ was not a person of takalluf. He was calm and, you know, in popular culture terms, you know, just like chill at the right time and place, you know. Not arrogant or not stuck up or not, too holier than thou to lay down when he's with his friends. And even there are narrations that Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman used to lay down this way as well when they were resting. In emulation of the Prophet ﷺ, that our beloved messenger would lay this way. And so that's really very nice. The next hadith is on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. He says that the Prophet ﷺ sat in the masjid ihtaba biyadayh. Ihtiba. Anybody knows what ihtiba is? Very similar to qurfusa. Ihtiba is to raise your legs up and to encircle your legs with your arms and hold your legs up to your chest. Yeah, like, you know, and I can't really do it on a chair. I'm a little bit overweight. Make dua for me. But like to sit like that, both legs, right? So that's ihtiba. Now this also is a narration that is weak as well. There is weakness in this narration. And some of the other ulama said the Prophet disliked sitting that way in the masjid. Then other scholars said, well, that's when you lay on your back, sit on your backside and lean back on your hands. They said that is disliked. Some said that is only disliked in Jumu'ah, during the khutbah. So there's a lot of scholarly discussion on the nuance of that, but there is weakness in this narration. The conclusion, Allah, if we can give a summary, time does not permit, and we're not intending to go in great detail in this gathering. But the summary is, the vast majority of ulama said it's permissible to sit in that manner. It's not impermissible, so long as a person's awra doesn't become uncovered. Because when you sit that way, lifting your legs, depending on what you're wearing exactly, your legs may be uncovered, you know. And so, we actually, for those of you that will join us in Hajj, inshallah, or those that have joined us in Hajj before, or Umrah, we give a very important lesson to the brothers Because a lot of people, this is their first time wearing ihram, towels. And so they may not know how to conduct themselves so as to avoid uncomfortable situations for others around them. You remember Mahdi? Mahdi was with us. Jazakallah khairan. May Allah accept. So we give very good instructions on how to sit and how to sleep and how to carry yourself so as to protect yourself and others from uncomfortable situations. So they said sitting in ihtiba is permissible so long as your awra does not become uncovered. So a person is just careful, depending on what you're wearing and where you are, to be careful. Tayyib. We're running out of time. Next chapter is Babu Maja'a fi tuka'ati Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The cushion that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would lean on, would rest on. حدثنا عباس بن محمد الدوري والبغدادي قال حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور عن إسرائيل عن سماك بن حرب عن جابر بن سمرة قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم متكئا على وسادة على يساره. In this first narration, which is sound, Jabir ibn Samura narrates that he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaning on a pillow on his left side. There are other narrations that mention the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaning, but not on his left side. It just mentioned that he was leaning on a wisada, on a pillow. So some of the ulama commented and they said, is there a preference when sitting down to lean on a pillow on the right side or the left side? And they said, Wallahu alam, it seems there is preference to lean on the left side. And actually, some of the teachers, when they would teach the adab and the kindness of dealing with a guest, they say when you have a guest, offer them a pillow and put it on their left side so they can lean to their left side. They said, why? They said, because if you present them food or drink or someone comes and they want to shake hands, they'll be doing all of these interactions with their right hand. So if they're leaning, they can still reach with their right hand. But if you put the pillow for them on the right, you're going to make them get up. You know? Just from beauty, to make it more comfortable for your guest. Allahu alam. Again, nothing, no laws in this regard. It's just a matter of excellence. So this narration describes the Prophet ﷺ leaning on a pillow on his left side. In the next narration, حدثنا حميد بن مسعدة قال حدثنا بشرو ابن المفضل قال حدثنا الجريري عن عبد الرحمن بن أبي بكرة عن أبيه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا أحدثكم أو ألا أخبركم بأكبر الكبائر قالوا بلى يا رسول الله قال الإشراك بالله وعقوق الوالدين قال وجلس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وكان متكئا قال وشهادة الزور أو قول الزور قال فما زال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقولها حتى قلنا ليته سكت. This hadith is sahih, it is authentic, and it is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim and many other collections of hadith. أبي بكرة عبد الرحمن بن أبي بكرة عن أبيه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This narration, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, أبو بكرة reports that the Prophet, this is not أبو بكر, أبو بكرة, it's a different person. Narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, shall I tell you which is the worst of sins? The Prophet was sitting with the Sahaba, they're having a conversation, and Rasulullah asked them a question. Shall I inform you of the worst of sins? And they said, bala ya Rasulullah. They said, yes, please, O Messenger of Allah, inform us. Indeed. He said, al-ishraku billah wa uququl walidain. To associate partners with Allah, to worship other than Allah or anyone or anything alongside Allah, and to be unruly and disobedient towards parents, towards your parents. قَالَ وَجَلَسَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَكَانَ مُتَّكِئًا. Then the Prophet sat up, and before that he was leaning on his pillow. وَجَلَسَ. Then he sat up. And he said, وَشَهَادَةُ الزُّورِ. Or another narration, قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. False testimony. Essentially, lying and deceit, treachery, false testimony, to give testimony to something and it did not take place, or it didn't take place that way. Deceit, lying. So he said that when he sat up to show importance to the next thing he's going to give, everyone's attention was alerted. And he kept on repeating it, وشهادة الزور, meaning these are major sins. And the narrator says he kept on repeating it until we said to ourselves, ليته سكت. We wish he remained quiet. Why? They were feeling bad for the Messenger of Allah by how moved he was when saying this. How much it affected him to think of this, how grave this sin, this behavior is. الشاهد من الحديث, the point of mentioning this hadith related to the chapter, is to show that the Prophet was initially reclining, and then he sat up to show importance. And subhanAllah, this happened with one of my teachers one time. We were in a lesson of Qur'an, and he was leaning on his pillow. And we were just, the lesson was going on for some time, so he was leaning. Then I asked a question, and the question, he gave it a lot of importance. JazakAllah khairan. So he sat up and he turned. Like, and I immediately got the sense that, oh, this is a big deal. You know, as a listener, as a student, that change in mannerism alerted me that, hey, this is serious now. And the Prophet ﷺ is doing that. So we see that the Prophet ﷺ is very, even in the nonverbal communication, very expressive with the Sahaba, so those around him, they know this is important. This is a big deal. How is it directly related to the chapter? To show that the Prophet ﷺ was leaning and that he sat up to show importance for what he is saying. That does not mean that what was said before is not important. It doesn't mean that. It just means that the Prophet wanted to really highlight in this instance that particular sinful behavior. We are out of time, even though we have one more chapter ahead of us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability and success to continue in the next gathering. إِنَّهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ قَدِيرٌ. جزاكم الله خيرا for your attendance. And inshallah ta'ala, our next appointment with each other for this topic will be in the month of August, on August 3rd, inshallah ta'ala, the first Friday of every month, August 3rd. We will continue how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat, and then we will begin the next section of how the Prophet ate, and what he ate, and what he liked to eat, and what he didn't like to eat, and the mannerisms related to eating. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to beautify us with the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to fill our hearts with love for our messenger, and to grant us, to unite us with our messenger in the hereafter, to allow us to drink from his hand, a drink after which we will never experience thirst. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد والله أعلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.